So today, the third Sunday of Advent, focuses on joy, the candle for joy. The readings are rife with joy. O daughter of Jerusalem, Zion, shout with joy, rejoice in the Lord. With joy we will draw waters from the wells of salvation. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Wonderful readings, and times that seem joyless to be reminded to have that joy awakened within us. And then we come up with the gospel, the fourth reading. When you heard that, were you filled with joy? You brood of vipers. Repent. When you think of the word repent, does joy come to your mind? You can respond. No? Yes? Yes?
No.
No. We live in a world that is locked in darkness. And it's beautiful, it's amazing, it's wonderful. But there's a sense of foreboding in our world that seems to suck joy out of life. And it seems like the gospel does that too. But both the gospel and our world is kind of like, well, we're living in apocalyptic times. I ran across a picture taken out of a bookstore window with a notice saying, please note, the apocalyptic and post-apocalyptic literature section has been moved to current affairs. With climate change, with job losses, with populism rising in governments, with our bodies wearing down and aching and seeing loved ones with pain in their bodies and in their minds. We see a world of injustice that's rife in mass migrations and coldness of hearts and indifference. It does feel like we're living in apocalyptic times. But then, the writers of the New Testament felt they were living in apocalyptic times too. The gospel participates in that kind of world. And what it does is it seeks to offer hope and joy and to sow the seeds of peace in the midst of this world. There's an old proverb that says, to light a candle is to say to the darkness, I beg to differ. What if the gospel reading for today is a clarion call saying, I beg to differ with the darkness? And what if the call to repentance is profoundly good news that can begin to cause joy to well up in our hearts, because repentance at its core means to change? The Greek word metanoia means to change our mind, the way that we think about things, perceive, imagine the world around us. The Hebrew word for repentance is shuv. Turn around. Turn around. Turn the direction that you're heading in and live differently. So, change. Change says, repent says, we're not locked into inevitable cycles of violence and suffering. That things can change. That hope can be real. That peace can begin to take root in our world. And that joy is something that we can not only just sow seeds of, but drink deeply from. I'd like to read a poem by Seamus Heaney, the Irish poet, called From the Cure of Joy. Human beings suffer and torture one another to get hurt and get hard. No poem or play or song can fully right or wrong inflicted and endured. The innocent in jails beat on their bars together. The hungry striker's father stands at the graveyard dumb. The police widow in veils faints at the funeral home. History says, Don't hope on the side of the grave. That's the big thing that darkness and the world around us tries to say. Don't hope. Things will change. Things are bad, so just grab as much as you can. If you get hurt, hurt back. That's justice. But then the poet goes on to say, but then, once in a lifetime, the longed-for tidal wave of justice can rise, and hope and history bind. That's what repentance enables us to do. That's the door through which we walk to light a candle in the darkness and say, I beg to differ. That's when we hear things can change, we can change, and by God's grace, we can become the change we yearn to see. So the poet continues, because of this, so hope for a great sea change on the far side of revenge. Believe that a further shore is reachable from here. Believe in miracles and cures and healing modes. Call miracles self-healing, that utter self-revealing double tank of feeling. If there's fire on the mountain or lightning storm and a God speaks from the sky, that means that someone is hearing the outcry and the birth cry of life and its turn. I think the gospel today is an outcry, a reminder that someone is listening. In fact, that it's not John issuing the call to repentance, but he's simply saying what the one behind him is inviting us to do. God, the Holy One, the Lord, you can change. In our collect for today, we pray, remove those things which hinder love of you, that when he comes, etc. The gospel says, no. God comes back and says, why don't we do it together? You change. You repent. You have work to do. I'll work with you. I'll be there with you. I'll empower you. I'll equip you. I will hold you. You need to do it. And that's the good news of the gospel today. We can become agents of change in our world. We can experience change in ourselves. And as we see that happening in ourselves, it gives us hope. Does that make sense? No? Yes? Okay. I'm not Pentecostal. I have no Pentecostal background, but feedback is nice sometimes. What does this hope look like? What does this change that we're to embody look like? What direction does it take? And this is where the gospel reading gets kind of disorienting. Remember, the gospel reading is taking place in the desert, in the wilderness. John is baptizing in the wilderness. And when asked, what should we do? He says, if you have two coats, share one with someone that has none. If you have food, do the same. But the symbolism in the gospel and the words that John speaks takes us to, evokes the wilderness wanderings of Israel. They just come out of Egypt, out of slavery, gone through the Red Sea dry shod. In fact, Paul likens Israel passing through the Red Sea as baptism. And then on the other side, the wilderness wanderings. First, they wander and they go to Sinai and find out what it is that God desires from them, what love of God and love of neighbor and love of self looks like, what justice looks like. And it's hard to lie. It was easy to get Israel out of Egypt. 10 plagues, the parting of the sea, and they're out. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel, out of their imagination, out of what they thought was possible and good and right and just. How to get empire and colonialism out and live in such a way that they can the beloved community, where justice and mercy and compassion meet and kiss and flow down like mighty waters. Israel had difficulty embodying that. The church had difficulty embodying that. In our own lives, we had difficulty embodying that. We're told that we're to be secure, we need to have less necessity. We're told to get as much as we can from the leftover to share. But in Palestine, in John's days, where most of the crowd came from peasant backgrounds, subsistence farming, day laborers, to have two coats, well, that's a nice thing. What if the coat I'm wearing wears out? But what the gospel invites us to see is not those who have more than us, but those who are vulnerable, whose lives are threatened, who in the evening, when it gets cold, have nothing to cover themselves. And so their bodies shake all night, and they're tired in the morning when they wake up and have to be a day laborer and work hard. He invites us to imagine not having enough food just for today and then also for tomorrow. But even in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread, the bread for today. The manna story of the wilderness. We don't gather more to store for the future. We eat what we need, and then what's left, or the other loaf that we have, we share with someone else who's hungry. It's an invitation to see the vulnerability, the pain, to empathize with the other, because in this way, we work together to build the beloved community. Because history also says, a slight accident in your life or my life can render us vulnerable, hopeless, foodless, coatless. Wouldn't it be nice if we've been part of building a community where we see, and then when we are hurt, we are seen? Doesn't that build a community of trust? And as we do that, hope and joy and peace become living realities in history. History rhymes with justice. That is profoundly good news. But doing that is hard. To light a candle in the darkness not only says to that darkness, I beg to differ, but the darkness says, I beg to differ. And there is pushback. The danger that ancient Israel and that the church has experienced and that we experience is when that pushback comes, we cave, we compromise, we flee, we rationalize, we stop standing there. And all that means is that the power of darkness continues to remain, that violence is master of all. You and I, and thousands and countless of others throughout the world, are given an invitation in today's gospel. With the readings we had before of joy, a promise held out before us, an invitation for us to enter into, we make our lives available to God to say, here I am. Let me be your candle that burns in darkness. Change me. Help me wake up. Help me have the courage and the resolve to stand firm and to take the next step as your Spirit leads. With the full awareness that we may get locked up like John, we may get crucified like Jesus, but also knowing that our faithfulness has made a difference in history, knowing that we've seen change taking place in our own lives, that all gives us joy. And as we remain faithful, and as we close our eyes in this history and life, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your world. May God give us grace to be gutsy, to made to differ with the darkness, to grasp hold of repentance as the source of joy and the difference in the world.